Let's all stand to our feet. Let the choir come down. Philippians chapter 1. Good job, choir. Good job. Can I say this while they're coming down? I went to a Sunday school outing on Saturday and then came in today for choir, and I'm thankful. I know I joke around about my days here are numbered, but I'm glad to see that it's going to be left in good hands. What a crowd Saturday. I mean, a really good crowd for we'd wished all those would come to Sunday school. You know I had to say that. But what a crowd. And then to see, and I know that we've had choirs, good choirs through the years, but there was some days when we were really struggling. And I'm glad. That was good. There was some little two and three part stuff in there, wasn't it? And even Douglas smiled. Man, I'm telling you what, we are making all kinds of grounds here at this church. Praise the Lord, you may be seated. Philippians chapter 1. And I can't say it enough. It's been going for 100 years. And the song they sang is what's been taking place for 100 years here. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the best thing. That's the best message. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Amen? I want to read a few more than normal verses of Scripture, and I've been trying to do my little thing. I'm trying to trim some fat off the brisket here lately, and so let's get right to it. Philippians 1, I want to set the tone, if I can, with where I want to go, but I want to set the tone. Not too heavy on the introduction, but heavy enough, Andrew, all right? If you would, for a moment, just realize that what we're reading this morning was written in a prison. And it was written, God understood what he was doing, and I'm going to get to that. But here's a man who he captivated his life on the road to Damascus. And bright light shine knocked Paul off of his high horse. And Paul began a journey, and that journey took him to a prison. And from whatever that looked like there in that prison, it wasn't a prison like we have today. I mean, it was much, much different. And he writes these words to a people that doesn't quite understand. Now, don't feel sorry for them, but don't disrespect, I'm trying to think of a better word, what you have today. You have the whole canon of Scripture. Paul was writing Scripture. And those folks don't know the things you know. They didn't understand the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. They didn't understand the preservation of Scripture. They were just reading a letter in their church from a man that was in prison for the gospel's sake. So with that being said, I don't know, you might want to close your eyes. There's maybe the light from a candle somewhere glimmering. And Paul is taking parchment and he's taking whatever tools that he has to write this letter. Hear what he has to say when I get to that passage of Scripture, then we'll see what we can find, okay? But I'd like to find something in the journey getting there. Maybe you can as well. Paul, Bible says in chapter 1, and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, if we're here on Wednesday night and we're learning the basics of the Bible, we see what? Two offices. We see where we begin to develop why we believe what we believe, because it mentions the two offices at that church, bishops and deacons. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. He's in prison. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now let me say this. It's not in the Scripture, but it's in my heart. When your pastor is away from you, can he have good thoughts of remembrance? Or does it just keep him up at night? He's already in his prison. Don't put him in another one. Let him have good thoughts. Let him have peaceful thoughts. Let him have thoughts that say, man, I really want to see the best for them. I want to see God's will manifested in their life. He says, always, he thanks him, his God, upon every remembrance of them, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Instead of the pastor sitting in the corner, Paul sitting in the corner, Lord, you know that one. You know that one where they sat when we assembled together. You'd know they'd play on their parchment. You know they'd fiddle with their sundial. God, you knew all those things. No, he's saying these prayers. I'm trying to paint a picture. The times were no different. You fiddle today, you fiddle then. We're the same people. Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. Just different location, different time, different people. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's thinking about the will of God for each person in that church that he's assembled with while he's in prison. He really could have just thought about himself, couldn't he have? Even, verse 7, as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What a guy to be doing that for those people while he's in his situation. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know if Paul was in the southern part of Philippi or in the northern part of Philippi where it snows. But where he was for them was for the furtherance of the gospel. Pastor, I appreciate you making the applications you are while we're going along with this. It makes me appreciate church all the more. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's writing this all from prison. Happy. Happy. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, salvation is, as we see it, being redeemed from our sins, but salvation out of this prison through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Do you see his desire? Do you see his care? I mean, he is just sitting here bearing his heart out to these folks at this church, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then he says this for the folks that are getting baptized today, not for salvation, but because of salvation. He says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. Noah, you grab a hold of that phrase right there. McKaylee, Peyton, you grab a hold of that at an early age, and it saves a whole lot of problems in your life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wasn't going to die a physical death. He was dying, if you will, a spiritual one, that God would take control of his life and put him in a prison for a people in Philippi, or put him here, or on a boat, or on a shipwreck, or in King Agrippa's palace, wherever it may be, it was for the gospel's sake. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What a guy. What a guy to just be thinking of them while he's in a prison. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that what a pastor that leaves the ministry or the church he's pastoring maybe goes into emeritus status? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing? Senior chief, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know that the people you led at one time, after you left, continued on with the journey? It's all of us have that desire or should have that desire. Paul does as well. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Now listen to this now. Some of us want the little apple pie and everything else. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I feel His pain. He was in a prison. I'm in Ohio. I get it. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. These are good words for you that are getting baptized. You'll make a good church member if you do these things. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Here's his, if you will, baptism. He'll die for himself so that somebody else can be helped. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's where I want to start. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that one? Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could write that all the time? Amen. It's all good. It's amens and omes all together. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's told them what God's will and good pleasure was for his life. Now he's saying to those there at that church, I don't know what it is for you, but work it out. Figure it out. Listen to God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray, see if we can find something in here this morning. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for all that's done. Thank you for the folks that are collectively together today. Thank you for the young people down in Children's Church. We'd ask you to touch Brother Jacob. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful day. Lord, we just ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can. Use the preserved, inspired, educational, and transformational Word of God to change our lives today and see something differently than the way we saw it before. We plead this morning, Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you speak to their heart. Somebody in here that's been saved, baptized, but just hasn't surrendered their life, Lord. I pray that they'd place it on the altar of sacrifice today and die so that you may live in their life. We ask you all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, he did it again for me, and that is that he showed me something from his word yet again this week. He's amazing when you just dig into that thing. It's amazing. The preacher said it's a well so deep you'll never get enough buckets to draw all the water from it. It just keeps producing, and it's been producing, and I appreciate him for that this week. I honestly would love to share with you this morning what he gave to me, but considering what we will do today, I want to share something else. He gave me something specific, and it came out of looking at the preservation of Scripture. Did you see that place where God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and hid him there? Man, there's a whole lot to be seen there. Hopefully, Lord willing, I'll get to that. That was for me. I'm going to keep that. That might be my own special little Snickers bar that you won't get. But then, while I was understanding the day, I didn't think that would be very applicable. I looked down and I had scribbled the essence, if you will, of my message this morning down on a piece of paper in my office, and it has sat on my desk for quite some time. As I was compiling my thoughts for the message that I wanted to share this week, that piece of paper that I had on my desk, if you've been in my office, I'm in this little cubicle and I have stuff scribbled and written everywhere. If you meet with God and you read your Bible, have a piece of paper. Voice recorder, something, your phone. Because he might say something to you that if it's important enough, you ought to jot it down. And so I do that. As I stopped to read it and read the passage it came from, I felt it would be more fitting for today than what I had seen for myself in my own studies. Believe it or not, my office, or rather my study desk, is a place that is and has become very special to me. I find it difficult sometimes to study at home. I want to be with my wife. I want to do different things. I'm trying to balance it all out and wear a lot of different hats, but I find my solace and my special study place in my office. I'll have to transfer that one day, but for now, that's where it is. And I've sat there. I've studied there. In the almost 14 years that I've been here, I've prayed there. Many things have transpired there. Many prayers have been prayed there. And I'll say this as well, many disappointments have taken place there. And as well, many enjoyments have been navigated from there. I sit at that desk first because of the calling on my life. I've sat at many desks in many locations because of the calling on my life. Secondly, I sit at that desk because of the task that is upon my life. And that task was granted to me by God, but it was given to me by you people that call me pastor here at Grand Row Baptist Church. Mark's saying, is this his resignation? That's what you were thinking just now, wasn't it? It's not, Mark. I've got to stick around to help you work out your own salvation, at least for the time being. Specifically, while we are focusing lately midweek on biblical truth, it is to execute two things. In that Baptist acrostic, there's a T. The first T says two offices. In those two offices, there's two executions, if you will, for the bishop and for the deacon. I'll just deal with the one about me. We say that we are Bible believers. That means that we believe what? The Bible for all matters of faith and practice. Then what are the specifics, or should I say the practices, of a pastor? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." Always takes place, doesn't it? "Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason,'" watch this now, "'it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables.'" It doesn't mean anyone is less important than the other. It's just God designed it, just like the military has. Everybody has their place and everybody has their purpose. And when it happens, we can all get the job done. Then the 12 called the multitude. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, he said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, he comes back to his task. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those, as we're talking about working out our own salvation and doing the will of God, and it is he that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Those are the tasks that I have to do. Prayer and the study, if you will, or the ministry of the word of God. Those are the two most specific practices of this pastor, amongst other things, I do above and beyond my calling. You're welcome. As I thought about that, and as I executed that this week, I looked at my desk, I looked at what was on my heart, and the book I was reading in front of me, and some things clicked even more for me than they had in the past. I've known them before, but was reminded of them again this week. I was reading, as I tried to set the tone earlier, a letter from another preacher written while he, as I said already, was in jail. And he, like me, way different settings. I tried to joke about that. Way different time, way different people. Was at his desk thinking of, praying for, and writing down his thoughts to those he as well cared deeply for. I read of these people in Scripture and I say to myself, God, do I have the same heart, concern, care, well-being for the people that I minister to like Paul did? If I was sitting in a prison, would I think of you? Would I write to you and say, hey, you got to fix this, you got to fix that? I've seen glimmers of that while I was in the hospital and different things. I feel like I would do that. I hope I would do that. But I'm examining my own heart as I try and help somebody with theirs. Written, as I said, while in jail. Different settings, was at his desk thinking of, praying for, and writing down his thoughts to those he as well cared for deeply. He was writing a note of encouragement, encouraging those folks at Philippi in their walk. Those letters that was just a letter to them, now we know them as Scripture. I now read those letters that are now Scripture, of which I was not the originator, but I am now the conduit by which those same intentions and thoughts can manifest themselves into the same end product for those that would hear and heed them. Isn't that amazing? God can do that. And that product then was those folks there to have a close, intimate, and understandable walk with God, and as well the same intent today, Noah, with you and I. The more I read this book, the more intimate I find myself knowing God and his plan for so many people's lives. The psalmist stated this, Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps, three of the monsters were over yesterday. Monsters being translated grandchildren. And Avalyn just happened to be looking up on the bookshelf and she was looking at the shoes and that little thing that I've got. And she said, Papa, there's nine up here, and there's 12 grandkids, and so on and so forth. And then I showed her on the bag. I haven't fixed it, Sam. There was only nine slots. I don't know if you missed it. You're definitely not a prophetess. Didn't you make that thing with the nine cubby holes? You wrote on it. Oh, Alicia did. I'm sorry. Somebody did anyways. And I showed her the bag, and she said, well, what are those for? And I said, because the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so Papa takes those shoes that you first walked in, puts them in a cubbyhole, and it's a reminder to him to pray for you that God's will be manifested in your life and that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Noah, it's not for salvation. Peyton, it's not for salvation. It's because of salvation. And the sooner you realize that your steps can be ordered by the Lord and he's given us a word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it makes the journey a whole lot easier. And she said, well, what about the 13th one? And I said, sweetie, I said, Silas ain't walked yet. We want to get him in those shoes. It might be silly for you, but it's significant for me. David said this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, the Lord, delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, David said, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed out begging for bread. I shared that verse because I have been old. Or I guess I could say I've been young, and now I'm old. And yet I have as well seen. I've seen the good. I've seen the bad. And I've seen the ugly in people's lives. The older I get, I wish it was more of the former rather than the latter. I don't know how many messages I've preached. I don't know how many messages have been heeded or avoided. I just know from the bottom of my heart, every one of them I wanted to hear, to heed the help that was offered in order to find what God wanted for their life and for His glory. No, I don't mean to keep using you as an illustration, but I remember our first encounter. I'm still traumatized by it. That you just stood there like a banshee screaming, like I was going to kill you. I remember Julie when she didn't want to get near me. I remember so many of the ones, and then there begins this relationship. And you get to watch them grow and get saved and all the other things. And you say there as a pastor, and you might not understand this, it might sound similar as a parent. I don't think any parent has a child and you say, boy, I just hope they fail. And I honestly don't believe any God-called preacher has a parishioner that he says, boy, I hope they fail. And they watch that development. Alicia, it's going to be a very special moment to see the journey you've taken. But it'll be a very difficult moment to watch it crash and burn afterwards if you don't stay close to the Lord. The only way that's going to be possible is for you to die. You demonstrated in a baptismal pool. And so, this morning we have three young people presenting themselves for baptism. Two. Two of them I've pastored since they were tiny. Kaylee, you might have always thought you were 16 with a straight up and down driver's license. You don't have the horizontal. You have a vertical identification card. Let's be clear about that. Mom, can we please reiterate to... She's running around showing everybody. You have a vertical identification card. Amen? For those of us in here that have a horizontal, gold-embedded driver's license, we pray you'll get there one day. All right? Two of them I've pastored since they were tiny. One for only a short time. And I was here before she was even born. They have the rest of their life before them. You wonder why I'm so hard on leadership? Because you're setting the examples of what their future looks like. And they will model themselves after somebody. Make sure they have something to model themselves after. They have the rest of their life before them. They understand what today's commitment and task represents in their lives. We've spoken. Their parents have spoken to them. I'm happy as a pastor that they are doing that now before they spend years messing it up. It is better to be buried with Him in baptism today than to waste your life away for years and then only give Him a portion of what's left someday afar off. Can I say to all of us in here this morning, God has a perfect plan for your life. He cannot execute that plan until you give Him your life. That verse of Scripture. About what is given to them that love Him. I have not seen. Thank you, Lord. I have not seen. Ear hath not heard. Neither has what? Neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. You know, we don't even begin to know. We don't even begin. Maybe one day I'm going to be south of the Ohio River. I was going to say the Mason-Dixon line. Maybe, buddy. Maybe. I don't know. But I know what he's prepared is going to be beautiful. And I want to make sure I get all of it. They have the rest of their lives before them. They understand what today's commitment and task represents. I'm happy as a pastor they're doing that now before they spend years messing it up. It is better to be buried with him in baptism than to waste your life away for years and then only give him a portion of what's left someday afar off. Can I say to all of us here this morning, God has a perfect plan for your life. He cannot execute that plan until you give Him your life. These three have done that this morning. Now they have taken the next step in obedience to His plan, and that is baptism. Not for salvation, as I said, but because of salvation. So as I stated earlier, while Paul is captivated in prison for his plan for his life, he pens a letter to a people in Philippi to help them to understand the bigger picture for their lives. And while in my, should I say, place, I now read his letter to you people and write down from my own notes to share with you all, but specifically these three, the bigger picture for their lives. With that said, I want to take these verses and preach to you on this thought. Words from a preacher who cares. Paul cared for that church at Philippi. And he said to them, it is God, it's not Paul. Shame on these preachers that make a church the way they want them to be. Shame. And you know what happens as soon as they leave? The church crumbles until... And please, can I just say this? Don't look for Mike Lovett 2.0. Don't look for God's man. Look for the one that can be unique and you get around him and let him be who he needs to be. There's so many churches that parade preachers through to candidate for the next guy. And they're looking at personalities. They're looking at all these things. Don't look at just personalities. Look at his heart. Look at his knowledge of Scripture. Look at his intentions of obeying. See what he's done already in obeying and fulfilling and following the will of God for his life. I said already, I sat in a Sunday school class outing the other day and I looked at Jacob and I said, Jacob, I said, you're doing great, man. Look at this. No, you handed me that class. I said, no, I didn't. That class was nothing like that when I handed it to you. If you were in that class. I get up here and yes, we've had choirs before. That was excellent this morning. I mean, the only thing I saw, if I could be, you know, it's like a judge on a chef show. The only thing I saw that I could critique, Mark's smile. Surely they teach you guys to smile in the choir, don't they? But listen to what that was. And it gets us where? It gets us closer. So watch this. Let them be who they are if that's so God chooses. Watch somebody thrive. Just create the environment. We take this verse of Scripture out of context many times. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And all mom and dad do is vicariously live their life through their children. No, watch that children. Watch the little things they have. Watch the little, all the little special things, the little, where they go and the things they love, and find them and move them towards the will of God, because God and you are working in tandem together to get them to be the perfect instrument in His church one day for His glory. And so I want to preach on this thought, a preacher, or words from a preacher who cares. Paul wrote a letter to a church because he cared for the soul and for the future God had for them. This morning I will preach from a text and expound upon it with the same care, I hope so, but for different souls. First, Paul stated to them, very simple, I can't even believe what time it is, very simple, verse 13a, we see the person of the plan. Paul, through inspiration of the Spirit of God, is trying to tell these folks at Philippi who are just trying to understand this new thing, salvation. This new thing, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We take that for granted. Those people didn't completely understand it. You go over to the letter of the church of Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, they were, and even Old Testament people didn't understand. They were looking at works. When Jesus came, they were trying to fulfill all these works. They were just a picture. Works will never get you saved. It has to be a belief and a trust and a faith in the Word of God, whether written or seen or spoken. We believe it the same way. It is what the choir sang. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And so we see the person of the plan. Paul is trying to relay to them He's trying to teach them, God has a plan for your life, church at Philippi. God's plan for my life was a jail, and God is using it for His glory, and He did. We see the person, the plan. One of the greatest truths about salvation, or maybe I should say testimonies, is that we give our life to God. Paul didn't go every town, every place with some big theological dictionary and expounding all the different doctrines of God. Yes, they're important. What was the greatest doctrine he had to share? I was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined upon me, and God knocked me off my high horse. And he went everywhere, and watch this. And it wasn't just what he said, it was what he did. There's a lot of people in church that will tell you they're saved. You wouldn't know it. I'm going to tell you what, if I had never read Peter's account of Lot, you could never get me to believe, reading the Old Testament, that Lot was righteous. But Peter says of Lot, while he was living in that city, that it vexed his righteous soul. You have a testimony. You can either do something with it to help people, or you can do something with it to destroy people. Paul is trying to relay that very important message. One of the greatest truths about salvation, or maybe I should say testimonies, is that we give our life to God. As many have said, it is a blank check that we sign at the bottom, and we do not fill out the amount. Up to that point in our life, we were the ones steering the ship. We sat in the chair of control. We went where we wanted. We did what we wanted. We said what we wanted. We gave what we wanted. We go where we wanted to go. But somewhere in that journey, God captivated our heart and soul. And we gave Him full control of our lives. No, when you step into that, June 6, 1993, I got baptized. I understood this concept. I wasn't doing it for salvation. I was publicly saying to those in that congregation. Now, in the Old Testament, you did it. You were in danger of losing your life. We do it in the confines of a church, and nobody really ever knows it. And then many people will sit around. No, you do nothing with your life. You yield your life not to God, and we'll sit around and wonder, was he really saved? What did he do? And let me say this to the older generation in here, not just Noah. We wonder. I wonder sometimes. When did you get saved? What are you going to do with your life? Have you realized the person of the plan, that God has a greater plan for your life than you have for yourself? Up to that point in your life, you were the one steering the ship. Somewhere in that journey, God captivated your soul, and you gave Him full control of your life. He became Lord. He rescued you. He redeemed you and has restored you into a place of fellowship with Him, which starts, can I say, a wonderful journey. There's much more I could say, but to keep from making this a series, Paul told those folks in Philippi from his desk in a prison that God had a plan for their life. And I will share the same sentiments with you. I sit around sometimes and I probably see more in the capabilities of who you are than you see yourself. I said it about Wesley and Caden this morning. I won't be, I'm sure. I was talking to Tina about that yesterday. I want to see what they turn into. I want to see if God calls them to preach, calls them to the mission field. I want to see God's plan for their life unfold. Until I leave, I can only see the beginnings of it. And sometimes it's hard to watch the beginnings of people's lives because you sit there and you go, man, if they're young and they're already that way, and they don't do something about it, then where does that end up? Can I say this to everybody in here with children? Your children are not guaranteed salvation. You have to increase the odds. You have to put them in the right environment. You have to get them around the right people. You have to... What was that verse with kids again? Train up a child in the way that he should go. Put him in every possible situation that the Word of God can fall on that soil. And the seed of the Word of God can bloom into and blossom into a beautiful, wonderful life in the hand of a master. The person of the plan. The question I want to ask is, which one do you want? God's plan for your life, Noah, McKaylee, Peyton, the rest of us in here? Do you want God's plan for your life or do you want yours? I speak of the time machine so often, I wish I had one. Is it Orson Welles' time machine? Or Christmas Carol and the three angels, Christmas past and Christmas present, Christmas future? They changed that. Watch this. I know the subliminal message in there. It changed Ebenezer Scrooge's life when he got to see past, present, future. Tell you what, I wish sometime. But you know what? You can see past, present, and future just opening up the Bible. You can see the past, present, and future of Samson. You can see the past, present, and future of Ruth. And you know the key to the stories in all of them is what you do with the person of the plan. Number 2, verse 13b. We see the person of the plan from the heart. What did I say? From words from a preacher who cares. You see the person of the plan. Paul is trying to tell them, implore them, hey, find the person. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Number 2, the process of the plan. What's the process? Which worketh in you. The person. For it is God, what? Which worketh in you. The process of the plan. When I read Scripture, one of the things that greatly aids me is understanding context and chronology. Meaning, what is it that the writer is stating in context of everything else, and when is he stating it? All Scripture connects you, and I need to realize how it connects. These believers didn't fully understand the concept of the indwelling presence of God, nor did they understand the complete concept of Scripture's part in their life. They didn't realize they were reading Scripture. We're realizing we read Scripture. We believe that this can change lives. We believe this would we believe it's, what do we say? Revelation, God to man. Inspiration, no, revelation, God to man. Inspiration, man to paper. Then it was preservation. He preserves it through time. We've got a copy written how many years ago from a prison. What's the chances of that? How many of us have ever moved 2-3 times and something that we had and possessed in our home was lost in the journey? God preserves His Word. Then we have, is it illumination? Paper to heart. We read this. All of a sudden, Philippi, the church at Philippi, from paper to heart starts saying, Paul cares. Paul's telling us God has a plan for our life. God's plan for Paul's was prison. What's God's plan for our... You ought to sit every time you open up the Word of God and say, God, what's your plan for my life today? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do? Who would you have me to speak to? And then what is it? Transformation. The Word of God transforms us. Transform us. Romans, here's a good baptism. Oh. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you. Paul says, I'm begging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know that ye may, what? Prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect, what? Will of God. Let me ask you this before we move on to the next, the process of the plan. Are you in the will of God today? Are you as close to God as you can possibly be? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the steps. Didn't say the destination. It's the very steps we take to get to that destination. Paul shares with them in real time the process of the plan by using a very important word, worketh, which is the Greek word energeo, where we get our English word energy. And it means to be active, efficient, effectual, mighty in, and show forth self and to work. The process of the plan is that God is active, He is efficient, He's mighty, and He is expending His energy to accomplish His will in our lives. And can I say this? How many of us expend contrary energy to make it not happen? Let me say this to the Timothy guys we're going to meet this afternoon. You, not I, said God's working in my life. This is what He wants to do in my life. And you know what this church has done, and you know what this pastor has done relentlessly for those years? facilitated your success. And if it doesn't happen, guess whose fault it is? It's yours. Because you were using more energy in the contrary of it than you were receiving the energy in God getting you there. I am in the perfect will of God today. No joking around. Why? Because I received His energy and I worked in tandem with Him to get here. I kept my life in order. I kept my finances in order. I kept my family in order. I fulfilled the qualifications of a pastor to get here, to present myself to this church, to be the instrument and the tool that God would use to continue the journey of this church. And that should be the same case for you as well. If not, then you are using energy to get away from the will of God. Can I say Jonah? Jonah, the Bible says, the Bible even says that he paid his own fare. Guess what God does? Where God guides, He provides. The process of the plan is that God is active, efficient, mighty, and expending His energy to accomplish His will. That word is used 21 times in the New Testament. I want to share just a couple before I move on. Galatians 2 and verse 8. For he that, here's the word, energy. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was, here's the word, mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So God had a will for Paul's life. What was it? You're going to go to the Gentiles. But no, Paul said in Revelation 10, he said, my heart's desire, that's another translation of that word, energy. My heart's energy is that Israel might be saved. But Paul said, no, I don't want that will for your life. But Paul said, I'm the best candidate for it. I mean, I've been trained under this one, and I've been doing this. No, Paul. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to use Peter to go to the Jews. And then all of a sudden, Peter wants to be a Gentile one minute, he wants to be a Jew the next minute, and Paul, who's going to the Gentiles, comes back to Peter and rebukes him in front of everybody to not be double-minded. Paul, God, had a will for both of their lives. And he was using energy. Jesus even used the energy. What? Peter says, I go fishing. This church stuff's not for me. I go fishing. And then all these other fellows said, well, I go with you. Be careful of your social circle. Now all of a sudden they're following him. They're getting out on a boat. They go back to what they knew. And guess what? Didn't catch a thing. Hey, have you any fish or meat? Have you any meat? And then one of them on the boat was not too far away from Jesus, John. He said, it is the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat, puts more clothes on, by the way. Closer you get to God, you put more clothes on. Further away you get, you take more off. See how the Bible is? Swims to shore, gets there, and Jesus sits down with him and has a conversation. And what is that conversation? Peter, you got to get back to the will of God. Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord. You know, I love you. Then, Peter, you need to feed my sheep? Okay. Peter, lovest thou me? Jesus, do you have a stuttering problem? I already said I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord, come on, please. Quit rubbing my nose in it. I know I failed. I know I messed up. Feed my lambs. Peter leaves out there 40 days later, preaches an amazing message at Pentecost. 40 days later, after sitting there slurring his speech at a trash can, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, going fishing, walking away from everything he knew for the last 3.5 years. Don't tell me you can't change your life. And preaches a powerful message at Pentecost. 3,000 people are added to the church. Now let me ask you a question. What's he doing in your process? How much has God lost glory in His own personal plan because you and I won't surrender to the process? Ephesians 1:11, in whom, he tells the church at Ephesus, first chapter, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh energy. All things after the counsel of His own will. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, here's the phrase, which worketh in me mightily. There will be a time in the not so distant future that you and I that are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul's persuading men to follow the will of God. When that testimony is given, I'm an eyewitness. He will talk to you and he'll say, did you know about following the will for your life? And they'll say, I don't know. I did. I kind of did. I used more energy to go against the pastor in his preaching than I did to follow the pastor in his preaching. And then if they say and they lie, which they can't, no. He never preached on that. Then I'm going to raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I'll say, yes, Your Honor, I preached that. That was a Sunday night. We'll have the mind of Christ. We'll remember all things. That was a Sunday night, Your Honor. They weren't there. The process. Are you expending more energy? No, don't expend more energy to get away from God than to get as close as you can to God. Because then if it don't work out, then you can sit there and say, well, I followed everything you said. That ain't going to happen. You can't argue with God because His way is perfect. Lastly, this. Can I ask you this question before we move on? God is utilizing His energy in your life to execute His plan. Are you working with Him in that plan, or are you working against Him? Noah, McKaylee, Peyton. I wish I could stay around. I might be able to see what God does. I mean, there's many people in here I've watched. Miss Paula, just watch what God's done in her life. So many other people. And Alicia, Michaela, Lori, I just watch you. Look, you're watching the pictures when you were little. I want to be a teacher. I'm watching it. I feel like I have a part in it. It's wonderful. This is still questionable, but I'm going to get there. I mean, at one time, my wife's son-in-law became my son-in-law. I'm going to get there. The process, but it's wonderful to watch it unfold. Noah, I don't know what God's got for you. Michaela, I don't know what God's got for you. Peyton, where you at? I don't know what God's got for you, but I'm watching what He's doing with you now. I'm watching them at camp and then they come home and people throw wet blankets on them. Some people in their lives are using more energy to keep them out of the will of God than to keep them in the will of God. Lastly, this. Is somebody just messing with the clock or is this just me lately? It's 11:42. What is going on? Is it God that worketh in me both to will and do of His good pleasure? We see the person of the plan, for it is God. We see the process of the plan which worketh in you. Jacob, what's the last one? No. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I could use the pleasure, but the purpose of His plan. What is the purpose of God's plan? It is God's good pleasure. I'm a father of 6. I'm a grandfather of 12. When they do right, you know what it does? It just brings pleasure. Watch them and they do things and they're them, aren't they? Kids are kids. But I'm going to tell you what, it brings such a pleasure. Can I get anybody to say amen? Is there any grandparents in here, parents in here? It just brings pleasure, doesn't it, when they do right? When they achieve the things they're supposed to do, they stay out of, they just listen and they obey, and we can sit back and say, I'm going to say this, take it for what it's worth. I'm not going to pick on anybody. We never did the pictures, and thank God we didn't. What do you mean by the pictures? First day of 3rd grade. I'm not picking on anybody. It kills me. It just, Lindsay, stop. Stop! I will delete you off social media. Stop it. But what is that representing? We just want the best for them this year. We want them to get every... Can I say God's the same way? We're a trophy. You say, you got to show me that in Scripture. I'm glad you asked. Job. Now, God didn't have social media and God didn't stand up when the sons of God came. Job, year whatever, you know what I'm saying? I've got 10 kids, I've got this much land, I've got, you know, he didn't do that. I get it. I'm joking. But they come and what does God say? Are you that do that getting offended? Here's a verse for you. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Why do you keep looking at him? Huh? Did you, please don't tell me, first day of my job. And please, we don't need, first day of our marriage. You can do it, I'm just kidding. Job, huh? I don't know, you got pretty close to that castle picture there, Errol Flynn. Job's, God says to the sons of God, have you considered my servant Job? And then Job got wobbly on the axles, did he not? His friends and other people. And then all of a sudden God had to have a conversation with him. Where were you, Job, when I did all this? He says, I know what I've got for you. You just follow me. And what happened in the end with God's will? I know it was tough on Mrs. Job. I know it was tough. I can't even imagine all that Job lost. But in the end, he got 10 children again. Miss Job, that'll teach you. 20 kids, Miss Job, because she said, curse God and die. 20 kids, got as rich as got everything, and his latter days were better than his former days. The purpose of the plan. Still stick with me. Let me ask you this and I'm done. What is the purpose of his plan? It's God's good pleasure. Paul explained his from a prison, and this pastor has explained mine from Ohio. For 27 years of my life, a little less than half of those years, parents and people and myself wrote the script, formulated my future. They and myself had pretty much made a mess of it. It wasn't completely a disaster, but it had no eternal value. And then someone else who had submitted their life to his plan, and God orchestrated the two of us, Cross and Pass, as police officers, helped me, or had helped him, the Lord, with his plan for my life. On February 27, 1993, I gave God the ashes of my mess, and in essence gave him control to make something beautiful out of it. And let me say this. Both Libby and I came from devastating homes, and we're the parents of 6 children, the grandparents of 12 children. And look at the picture that he's painted. Look at the footsteps. Look at the genealogy of that coming from what I got. God can take ashes and turn them into beauty. I gave God the ashes of my mess, and in essence, he gave him control to make something beautiful out of it. And let me say this, his good pleasure was far better than mine. The word here is the Greek word eudokia, which means satisfaction, delight, kindness, purpose. Ephesians 1, verse 8, and I'm done. Wherein he, the Lord, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You that will be baptized today know that when you gave your life to God, he has a purpose for it that is far better than yours or any other's. No, I don't know what it looks like. Emily's excited, Mike's excited, the church is excited, I'm excited. You will destroy us when we see you waste that down the road. McKaylee, know that. Choose well. It's hard to find one nowadays. But on the other side of it, it's hard to find a virtuous woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. You know the best way to be a virtuous woman? Stay close to the Lord. You know the best way to be a virtuous young man? Stay close to the Lord. There's responsibilities on both sides. And then find a church and go on and do something for the glory of God. And don't sit back when you're years down the road, you're miserable sitting in the house and everything around you has been destroyed. And you say, what I could have done with my life, woulda, coulda, shoulda, just do it today. Father, we'd ask you to help us. I plead. As Paul preached from a prison, I preach from a pulpit in Ohio. And Lord, we all want to know that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God, I don't know what the rest of the journey looks like for me, nor do I know it for anybody else in here. Only you do. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts, whether it be salvation, whether somebody in here needs to be saved, somebody in here needs to be closer to you. Only they know that because Paul told them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I pray during this time at the altar we would see that take place and people would make a commitment today to give you their ashes and receive your beauty. Whatever it may look like, however difficult it may be, it'll be for your good pleasure. We ask this, we plead this morning. Take our life, as the songwriter said, and let it be. Help us, I plead, in Jesus' name. Amen.